Well, today I want to speak to you on this Father's Day, a message that I believe the Lord put in my heart to speak primarily to every father that might hear this, or every potential father that might hear this. I also realize that in our society, and as reflected in our church body, that we've got a lot of absentee fathers. We've got some that are not here because they have died. We've got some that are not present with their families because they have divorced. We've got some that are not with their families simply because they have just chosen not to be. But for whatever reason that it is, I believe that I have captured from the Word of God something that represents every man of God's final words to their sons or daughters. Today, primarily, it would be coming from the perspective of a father's final words to his children. But I believe that these things are things that every single one of us need. And I'm not here to rebuke absentee fathers today. I'm not here to add guilt or grief into your life if your father has been less than he should be or ought to be. I'm not even here to necessarily get on to you if you're not being the kind of father that God has created you to be. It's not intended to be a negative message or a condemning message. Hopefully it'll be an even encouraging message. It's one that will encourage my heart, as I hope that will encourage yours. Many of you would recognize and know the great theologian by the name of Bill Cosby. You know Bill Cosby? In his book, Fatherhood, he writes about, at that time, his father was a grandfather and the change that had come about in him. He said, "When I was growing up, I would go and ask my father for 50 cents. And when I'd ask him for 50 cents, I would get his life story from him. Son, I want to tell you how hard it is to come by 50 cents. When I was your age, I had to get up at 5 o'clock every morning. I had to walk 23 miles in the snow, and I had to milk 90 cows. And the man that I worked for, he was so hard and he was so poor that he didn't even have a bucket. I had to milk it in my hand and carry it to the nearest bucket and put it in there. And son, I just want you to understand how hard it is to come by 50 cents. He said something happened to that man when he became a grandfather. He said, now he walks into my house and he gathers the kids around. He says, come up here to Granddad and let's see how much money Granddad's got for you. And he says, everything within me wants to scream and wants to yell, that's not Granddad's money, that's my money. I never did get it when I was growing up. Some of you can identify with that all too well. As you probably know, being a father is a tough job. It's a rewarding one, but it's a tough job. One son who was in college, he wrote home to his dad and said, "Dear Dad, please let me hear from you more often, even if it's only a 5 or a 10. Some of you might identify with Bubba when they had their first child. And Bubba's wife had some other things that she needed to get done in another room, and she asked Bubba just to keep the child in the same room with him and watch over it. He said, "I can do that." Well, the wife leaves the child with Bubba, and it's just a toddler, and leaving the child with Bubba, Bubba gets engulfed in the ball game, and he's watching a ball game, and he forgets all about little baby Bubba. And all of a sudden, he hears a loud thump, 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 and a scream. Well, he realizes the baby's okay, but it's alive, and he runs to the steps, and he realizes what happened. The baby's fallen down the steps. And Bubba, being a quick thinker that he is, he cries out to his wife, said, "Honey, come and look. Our baby's taking its first 24 steps. Being a father is a tough job, but somebody has got to do it. All of us fathers have had fathers, And we've had the awkward effort of our fathers to have the talk with us. And all of us have had the awkward responsibility of having the talk with our sons and with our children. And some have done it well and some have not done it so well. But there is one talk that we need to be prepared for. The talk that we need to be prepared for would be those final words that we would ever say to our sons, and if we have daughters, to our daughters. The problem with having that final talk, the final thing that you would ever say to your son, to your daughter, to your family, is that we're not always guaranteed that we're going to know when that final time is going to come. For some of you whose fathers have already passed from this life to the next, you probably can recall vividly the last conversation that you had with him, whether it was a good one or a bad one, whether it was immediately prior to his death or whether it was a long time before his death. You just didn't know when his death was going to occur. Now, King David gives us an example in the Word of God of a man who had some insight into the nearness of his death. There are three things that I find in studying David's final words to his son that are relevant to us today and that I want to leave you with on this Father's Day. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we'll find this text. Let's read it out loud together. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Let's ask the Lord just to give us some insight into this text today so that we can utilize it for ourselves as well. As I said, I'm not here to rebuke fathers and especially absentee fathers, but I do want to give you some very startling statistics. These statistics represent what's going on in our society and are actually reflected in our church membership. These recent survey has revealed that right now there are at least 25 million children who do not live with their fathers. They have a fatherless household. Out of that 25 million children, statistics bear out that 63% of all youth suicides come from fatherless family households. 71% of high school dropouts are from fatherless family households. 75% of all the youth in chemical abuse centers are from fatherless family households. And 85% of all youths in prison are from fatherless family households. And some people say fathers really aren't that important. They are vitally important. And dads, I want to speak to you about what your final words need to be, not only spoken to your sons and daughters, but lived out before your sons and daughters. My first mission trip was to Sao Paulo, Brazil. From Sao Paulo, Brazil, I went to another metro city out of Sao Paulo called Sorocaba. And I was in college at the time. I had the wife and children that I had left. I was going to be beginning my first pastorate when I returned from this mission trip. When I was interviewing with this church as a potential candidate to be their pastor, one of the things they wanted to know is, do you believe in missions? And I said, well, I'm glad you asked that question. If you wanted me to be your pastor, I couldn't start for the next 3 weeks because I'm going on a mission trip. And they liked that answer, and it was true. And so I left and went to Brazil. My family stayed behind, and we went and started a church in Brazil. One of the things that happened on this trip was life-changing for me and very, very startling. Have you ever heard the phrase, a near-death experience? You say, yeah, I drive on I-285 and I-85 every single morning. But I mean serious. Have you ever had what is classified as a near-death experience, so much so to where that your life passes before you? Have you ever heard that concept or that phrase, your life has passed before you? And literally everything up until that time and everything that might be after that time passes before you and you come that close to death. I had one of those in Brazil. It was one of those things that it wasn't something that you're anticipating or it wasn't building up to. It was one of those things that in an instant, that if it would have happened without just some divine providence and diverting of paths, we would have been killed. I mean, no doubt about it. And my life passed in front of me. And when I gathered myself, the translator that was with me asked me this question, were you afraid? Were you afraid when we came that close to dying? And I said, I really cannot say that I was afraid because I'm prepared to die. They said, well, what is it that has shaken your countenance so much so? And what it was is that when my life passed in front of me, the question came to my mind is if that had been the time when I died, have I said everything I need to say to my wife? Have I said everything I need to say to my two daughters and to my son? Have I taught them everything they'll need to know in order to survive if I'm never there to teach them another lesson, to offer them any more advice? Have I done the best that I could do to prepare them for life without me? And the thing that so shook me and the thing that so disturbed me is the answer was an unequivocal no. I would have hated for me to have died that day. I would have hated for me to have never got to tell my wife that I love her again. I would have hated for me never to have been able to tell my son and my daughters how much I love them and how much I value them. I would have hated for my end to have come that day. And so God gave me, in essence, a second chance. We don't always get second chances at this thing. David is one of those persons who has something that you and I are not guaranteed, and he has an awareness that his death is imminent. Let's look at the outline, and I want to show you three things real quickly. First of all, David's final words to his son, we'll go back to the first one, is, son, you need to be prepared for death. You need to be prepared for death. Look at the 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. As David's time to what? David's time to die drew near. David had an awareness. Maybe it was through sickness. Maybe it was just through old age. But for whatever it was, he knew that his time to die was near. Now, theoretically, all of us know that tomorrow's not promised to you. How many of you know that that's not promised to you? But how many of you really live today? How many of you really came in here today with the choices in your life and the understanding in your mind that I really may not live tomorrow? Not many of us do that unless you've had a bout with cancer, unless you've had a near-death experience, or God has really been speaking to you about that specifically recently. Most of us live with what psychologists call a seven-year syndrome. We all believe we've got at least seven more years to live. We live that way. We choose that way. We order our priorities that way. But David knew that his time to die wasn't 7 years from now. It wasn't 6 years from now. It wasn't 2 years from now. It wasn't a year from now. It wasn't a month from now. But it was within days. David had that privilege. And so what he does is he gets rid of the peripheral. He gets rid of the tertiary things. He gets rid of the things that are non-essential. And he comes down and he says, Solomon, There's something that I want to say to you today. Son, whatever you do in life, wherever you go in life, whatever you accomplish in life, make sure you are prepared for your death. I'm prepared for mine. I've not done everything well. I've not done everything right. I've not been the best father. I've not been the best example. But Solomon, I can assure you now, I am prepared for the day of my death. How about you? Are you prepared for yours? Every single one of us need to be prepared for that. Now in golf, there's such a thing in a friendly round of golf among friends. It won't happen at the U.S. Open today. But they're called mulligans. Mulligans are do-overs. You get to do that shot over. If you didn't like the results of that shot, if you think you can do better than that, you can have a mulligan. If you're going to play in my group, you're going to have to get at least one mulligan off the first tee and at one mulligan each nine. So we get three mulligans around. You get three opportunities just to do it over. If you just hit a crazy shot, if you don't like that shot, you hit two off the first tee, and you get one more the rest of that nine, and you get one more the other nine. Now, that's a friendly round of golf among us, and if you're too legalistic, you can't play in my foursome. So much of life is built with do-overs. I'll just do it over. I'll just try it again. I remember in football practice, whenever we would have tackling drills or whenever we would have blocking drills, we'd get up and coach wanted to see who could get it right the first time. And if you didn't hear attaboy, then you could say, "Coach, I can do better. I can do better." He said, "Well, do it again." And you'd get to do it again. Well, when it comes to death, you don't get a mulligan. When it comes to death, you don't get a do-over. When it comes to death, when that time has come, your destiny is sealed once and for all. And here he's calling his son around. He said, "Son, make sure that you are prepared for death." He says that David's time to die drew near. And he said, "I am going the way of most of the earth." Is that what it says? He said, "I'm going the way of all of the earth." All of the earth, we must all pass this way. And he was just stating a New Testament truth as well. "For as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment." I know that every single born-again man wants to make sure that his sons and his daughters are prepared for death. Are you prepared for death today? If you never got another chance, do your children know that you're prepared for death? I say this many times at funerals. I say that one of the greatest things that you can leave your family with, one of the greatest things that this person could leave their family with, is an exclamation point around their faith when they die. One of the worst things you'll ever do for your family is to live your life and die your death with a question mark around it. The torment that goes along with that. Where did he go? Where did they go? Now, I've preached some funerals of some people that have just been absolutely impeccable in their Christian walk, and there's not a question mark in anybody's mind as to where they went when they died. I preached some funerals of some scoundrels. I preached some funerals of some people that had absolutely no testimony of God or grace in their life whatsoever. But you know the common denominator between a scoundrel and a saint at the funeral day? Is theoretically everybody's gone to heaven. I mean, you listen to the families. I know they're in heaven today. I know they're in a better place. I know they're doing better. How do you know that? There is no evidence in their life that they're in a better place. There's just a hope in your heart that they're in a better place, and you'll even say that. But Solomon gathers around David, and one of the last things David wants to impart to his son Solomon, is make sure that you're prepared for death. Not just because of the place you want to avoid, but because of the place you could go. Amen. I mean, why in the world would you even risk a moment's time of living without the assurance that your destiny has been sealed and your name is in the book of life and that heaven is your home and glory is your destiny. I mean, when you've been saved and you have been forgiven and your name is in the book of life, then why in the world would you settle for anything less? Every saved man, every saved woman wants to make sure that their loved ones are prepared for death. Do you have that burden for yours? Now, dads, on Father's Day, don't let your children try to buy you off with a phone call or something like that. Make sure that they're prepared for their death. When we come to this time and this place in our life, we have to make sure that our children are sure. There's a second thing that he tells him, though, that I really like this. Not only does he say, make sure that you're prepared for your death, but he says, Solomon, I want you to be strong in the Lord. I want you to be strong in the Lord. In 1 Kings 2:2, he says, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be what? Be strong, therefore. Now, usually, therefore is there at first. And you get to see what it's there for. But here, it's after the fact. He said, Solomon, you may have relied upon me to be your strength. And that's been okay. It's been my privilege. But I'm going the way of all the earth. The time of my death is near. And I'm not going to be able to be strong for you anymore after this. You're going to have to find your strength some other place. Solomon, I don't want you to be strong in the world. The world will let you down. Solomon, I don't want you to be strong in money. Money will disappoint you eventually. Solomon, I don't want you to be strong in women. Women will bring you heartache in your lifetime. Solomon, I don't want you to be strong in your mother. Your mother won't always be there for you. Solomon, I want you to be strong in the Lord. He'll never disappoint you. Solomon, that world is wicked out there, and you're going to need a strength from another world to deal with that world. Solomon, your enemies are all around you. You can hear the drums beating all around us right now. There are people that hate the very breath that you breathe and the land that you live on. But Solomon, if you're strong in the Lord, you'll be able to handle that. How many of you are strong in the Lord? That's what he's saying. Solomon, I want you to be prepared for your death. And after you're prepared for your death, then you'll be able to be strong in the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, finally, my brethren, here's some advice for you right here. I want you to put on the whole armor of God. I want you to put on the helmet of salvation. I want you to put on the shoes of peace. I want you to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I want you to gird yourself with a belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. But I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the strength that I want you to have. That power that cast demons out, I want you to be strong in that. That power that said to the blind, you can see again, I want you to be strong in that, he says. I want you to be strong in the power of the Lord and the strength of His might. Are you strong in the Lord? Many of us find our strength in so many other places, but we'll find it disappearing. Samson knew about that strength. Samson knew about that strength, but he didn't know how to keep that strength. He didn't know how to guard that strength. He didn't know how to be a good steward of that strength. And then he lost that strength. But I want to tell you, once you've ever tasted it, once you've ever walked in it, once you've ever been clothed in it, once you've ever been endued with it, that'll be the thing that you'll want more than anything else. And can you see Samson now with his eyes gouged out and blindness is stricken him? Can you see Samson now? He can't even shave himself. He can't even clothe himself properly. And God asks him, he begs God for one more chance. God, one more time, let me experience your power. One more time, let me do the supernatural. One more time, let me do something great for you. And then God gives him that strength. And once again, he's being strong in his Lord. David calls Solomon around. He said, son, I'm going the way of all the earth and the time of my death is near. And I got to know before I go, are you prepared for your death? Solomon, I've got to know, are you going to be strong in the Lord? But then he tells him a third thing. He says, Solomon, I want you to be a man of God. I want you to be a man of God. Now look at this. Be strong, therefore, and look at this. What? Show yourself a what? Show yourself a man. Stand up and be counted. Stand up and be strong in the Lord. Stand up with the confidence of your sins being forgiven you, of your name being written in the book of life, of your destiny being sure in grace. Stand up and be strong and make sure that you are a man. Now, what in the world does it mean to be a man? What in the world does it mean to be a man in this day and age? Man, we've got a lot of definitions out there of a man. We've got an example, a lot of examples out there of a man. But are they really men? I say to you that they're not. How do you know if you're a man? How does the Bible describe a true man? Well, let's look at what the 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says about a man. Look at this. When I was a what? I used to what? Speak like a child. I used to do what? Think like a child. And I used to reason like a child. But when I became a what? A man. I put away childish things. What is life like in the eyes of a child? A child speaks with crazy speech. A child speaks, you know, about childish things. Let me ask you, are you a child or are you a man? What's your speech like? What's it like inside the mind of a child? What's a child think like? Well, all you have to do is look at your children. All you have to do is listen to your children. A child, by its nature and its chronology, is basically selfish. How many of you understand that to be true? All right, now how many of you also understand that by nature, men are basically selfish? Now, wives, I'm about as close as I'm going to get to you today, you know, so if you need to encourage me a little bit, you go ahead and do that without embarrassing your man. A child basically is selfish and is basically self-centered. And a child basically sees his or her world as being very small. If you're a man, you've learned to put away childish thinking. And you've learned to put away childish reasoning. And you've learned to see that your little world doesn't evolve around you. If you're a man, I mean a biblical man, you have come to understand that God has a great big universe, and it's far more vast than your little spot. But He includes you in it, and He has a plan and a purpose for you through it. And when we read the Bible, we find several examples of biblical men. I also read in this little book, I want to give you what women look for in a man through the stages of life. This is from Diana Hagee and John Hagee. This is the most interesting marketing book I have ever seen. She wrote half of it and he wrote half of it. The half that she wrote, if you're reading that, is this way. The half that he wrote is upside down. You turn it upside down and you read it the other way. But it's a great book about his needs and her needs. But Diana Hagee has written this about women up to age from 18 to 20, 29 have the Brad Pitt syndrome. Let me get this. And the women from 30 to 39 have the oh no syndrome. The women from 40 to 49 have the oh my syndrome. And the women from 50 to 59 have the oh well syndrome. And the women from 60 to 70 plus have the thank you God syndrome. What are those syndromes? Here's the Brad Pitt syndrome. I want a man who's handsome, full of charisma, financially successful, a caring listener, great sense of humor, physically fit, fashionable dresser, well-mannered, appreciates the finer things, full of thoughtful surprises, an imaginative romantic lover. Time you get to be 40, though, here's what the woman wants. Nice looking, hair is preferred on his head, opens car doors and holds chairs, has enough money for a nice dinner, listens more than he talks, laughs at my jokes, carries bags of groceries with ease, owns at least one tie, appreciates a good home-cooked meal, remembers birthdays and anniversaries, and seeks romance at least once a week. When you get above 55, the women want somebody not too ugly. Bald head is acceptable. Doesn't drive off until I'm in the car. Works steady, splurges on dinner occasionally, nods head when I'm talking, usually remembers punchline of jokes, in good enough shape to play cards, wears a t-shirt that covers his stomach, wants more than nachos for our romantic night out on the town, and remembers to put the toilet seat down, and shaves most weekends. When you're 65, what women want is someone who will keep hair and nose and ears trimmed, doesn't belch or scratch in public, doesn't borrow money too often, doesn't nod off to sleep while I'm venting, doesn't retell the same joke too many times, is in good enough shape to get off the couch on weekends, usually wears matching socks and fresh underwear, appreciates a good TV dinner, and remembers my name on occasion, and shaves some weekends. Now, when women have survived to be age 75, the thank God syndrome, all they want from a man is someone who doesn't scare small children, someone who remembers where the bathroom is, someone who doesn't require much money for upkeep, one who only snores lightly when they sleep, and one who remembers why he's laughing, someone who's in good enough shape to stand up by himself, someone who usually wears some clothes, someone who likes soft foods, someone who remembers where he left his teeth, and someone who remembers that it is the weekend. If you get to be 85, you basically want someone who's breathing and someone who doesn't miss the toilet. Now, those were actual surveys, statistics from actual surveys that women, those age groups, gave. But what is it that our children need from dads? What is it that our wives need from us as men? And what is a true man of God? Well, first of all, a biblical man or a man of God is someone who's faithful. If you are going to call yourself a man and you're going to be a true man of God, you're going to be faithful. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." Deuteronomy 7:9. When you are a faithful man, you are first of all faithful to God. When you've learned the discipline of being faithful to God, it carries over and you learn how to be faithful to your wife. Can I get a witness on that? When you are going to be faithful to your God and faithful to your wife, your yes means yes and your no means no. When you make a vow and you stand before God and you stand before witnesses that you'll be faithful to them, until death do you part, it means until death do you part. When you come and you say that I am a man of God and I find my strength in the Lord and I am prepared for my death, it means you're learning to be faithful in the little things of this life. Amen. That your wife can trust in you. Your wife can depend upon you. And she doesn't have to worry about you going off and finding your pleasures in some other place. Because you know where your covenant is, and you will not deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. If you're going to be a man of God, as David was charging Solomon to be, he was telling him to be faithful to his God, to his wife, to his family, and for us in our day and time, to our church and to our employers. A man of God is not only faithful, but a man of God is also dependable. Your Bible actually makes this statement. It says that a righteous man, a man of God, does what he says he will do, even to his own peril. Amen. It means that if you put your yes to something, if you sign your signature to something, if you do something and you tell somebody you're going to do something, then you're going to do it, even if it costs you to do it. We live in a crazy society today, a society to where a person's name doesn't mean much and a person's word means even less. It comes to a time where we've got to stand up and say, we are going to be men of God, and the strength we have in the Lord is going to help us be a man of God, because we're going to be dependable and we are going to be faithful. When you're faithful and when you're dependable, you're also responsible. You come to sign up and say, I am going to be responsible for doing what's right as best that I can. When you're a man of God, you're not only faithful and you're not only dependable and you're not only responsible, but you're also a provider. You're going to provide not only financially for your family. You're not only provide not only emotionally for your family, but you're going to provide spiritually for your family. Now, you're not always going to do it right. You're not always going to be perfect. And Lord knows, David wasn't perfect. David was said to be a man after God's own heart. But even a man after God's own heart can have his low points, can have his failures, can have his disappointments. And lying on his deathbed, nobody knew better than Solomon that his dad, who was giving him this advice and asking this commitment from him, had not done it well all of his life. But David was young one time, and now he was old. But there were a couple of things that David said he'd never seen. He'd never seen the righteous forsaken, and he'd never seen his seed begging for food. David says you need to be a provider for your family. But also, a man of God is someone who is honest. Someone who is honest will speak the truth in love. And you can count on that person to tell you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But ultimately, a man of God is someone who is obedient. Now in the Bible, and let me close with this, there are three or four examples of men of God that I just want to touch base with you here in closing. What we find here is that Noah was a man of God. Now, ladies, you have to learn to value and appreciate the man of God that you've got, no matter how little of a man of God he is right now. But it could be worse. What if your man of God came home one day like Noah did, and he comes home and he says, honey, I want you to look at these architectural plans that I've got here. Architectural plans, what do you got? Said, man, I want to tell you, I had a meeting with God today. You had a meeting with God? Yes, I had a meeting with God. Well, what did this meeting of God produce? These plans. Well, what are you going to be building? I'm going to be building us a boat. What are you going to be building a boat for? Because we're going on a cruise. Where are you going on a cruise? I don't know. How long are we going to go? I don't know. But I've had a meeting with God. Could you get on the boat with that man? And couple of nights later, going on, and he from the time the sun comes up to the time the sun comes, he's working on that boat. And then, you know, it comes time for groceries, and it comes time, you know, to pay the rent and all those other things. He said, hey, Noah, what kind of budget did God give you for that boat? Well, he didn't have a budget. He said he'd provide for it. How many of you could follow a man of God onto a boat that you'd never seen, built with plans that didn't make sense to you, going on a cruise where you didn't know you were going, for a purpose that was not made clear to you. Man of God gave those directions. But the same man of God, when he walked off the boat, gave some of the most compelling sacrificial worship that anybody had ever seen. God liked it so much, he put on a rainbow in the sky and said, I'll never destroy the earth again because of what I see here today. But the same man ended up drunk and naked and brought a curse onto his son and to their generation. What about Abraham? Can you imagine being married to Abraham? You said, man, I'd love to be married to a great man of God. Well, the great man of God comes home one day, said, honey, pack up. Said, what are we doing? Said, we're moving. Where are we moving to? I don't know. Where are we going? We're going to a city. Good. What city are we going to? I don't know it, but I'll know it when I see it. Well, why are we going? Because God said we're going. Who is this God? I don't know. He spoke to me the other day. I think he's Elohim or something. I think he's the creator God. And he's going to do all of these things for us. Could you follow a man like that? What about David? David was a man after God's own heart. But he got his eyes turned one day to a woman named Bathsheba. He looked at a place that he shouldn't have looked. He did some things that he shouldn't have done. And it ended up costing him his child. What about Moses? Moses was a man of God. Moses was a man of God. But he ended up killing a man one day. Not only did he kill a man, but he about worked his family to death. Could you follow somebody like that? Well, men, even if you don't think you measure up to the men of God in the Bible, you're not expected to live up to them. You have to live up to the man of God he's created you to be. You're not always going to do it right. You're not always going to do it well. But make sure you always do it. And when you leave here today, make sure that you're prepared for your death. Make sure that as you walk away from here today, the strength that you have is the strength that you get from the Lord. And the strength that you have from the Lord, make sure, is going to help you to be the man of God you need to be. Would you bow your heads, please? I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, those people that are within the sound of my voice, is there anybody here today that you're just not prepared for your death? Either you've not made the preparations for that by being saved by grace through faith, or you just haven't been living the way that you know you ought to live. And if the day of your death came today, you'd hate to leave that kind of testimony behind for your family. I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, man, I'm not prepared for the day of my death. Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you just lift your hands? I'll not embarrass you in any way. Anybody say, I'm not prepared for the day of my death? How many others would say, Pastor, I'm prepared for the day of my death. I've made those arrangements. I've made those preparations. But if I were honest with you and honest before God today, I'd say that the strength that I've had lately has not been the strength of the Lord. Would you pray for me to get the strength of the Lord back in my life? Would you lift your hand so I can pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. How many of you would be willing to say, Pastor, you can say a lot of things about me, and people do, but one thing that's just not right about me is that I'm just not known as a man of God right now in my life. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about a true testimony that I wouldn't really be considered a man of God or a person of God, but I want to be. Would you just lift your hands right now so I could pray for you? Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Prior to the preaching of this message, you asked God what it was that was hindering you from laying your life down to worshiping Him, and God spoke to you. I know that He did. Are you willing to lay it down right now? If it's something going to require a process, are you willing to start the process of laying it down right now? If you want to get prepared for the day of your death, would you come today? After I've prayed, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And as you're coming forward, I just want you to do what God would have you to do, to find His strength again. to be considered a man or a woman of God, to be prepared for the day of your death. It's coming. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of celebrating Father's Day with these assembled witnesses and those that will listen over the internet and through the media ministry. Thank you for those who have already done business with you on your terms and for those who are going to do business with you on your terms. And Lord, when the final words come from our mouths, may our families know that we lived with an exclamation point around our faith and we died with an exclamation point around our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.